case you didn't know. We talk about several of the... Do I have this thing on? I guess I do. Okay, is it on? I can't get it out of my pocket now. Some guy's still trying to figure out my new fancy cell phone, so I don't know. Okay. I got to put that down here because I got a lot of room. Need a lot of room. I'm going to be preaching today. Watch out. Well, you know, we're going to start the Holy Day. We're going to go to one verse. I already know where I'm headed, right? Leviticus 23. So let's go there. Leviticus 23rd chapter. While we turn there, I want to thank everybody for the work they've done to setting up the hall. Also for the special music and the offertory music, all that. All these things have to come together for it to work. And if you've never had to organize anything like that, you sit here and it just all kind of comes together, and boy, isn't that great? Until you have to get it all lined out. It's a lot of work. So anyway, we appreciate that. Let's go to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And we're going to start in verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month," that was God's calendar, that's today, "you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Now, they usually would have, there'd be different kinds of trumpets. They could have two silver trumpets. And other times they'd have a shofar horn, a ram's horn, just depending on the use and the particulars of it. But anyway, you see that here. "And there shall be no customary work," verse 25, "on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And again, people say, well, we're New Testament Christians. Why are we doing this today? All of you know, but we'll just remind you. Well, we don't come with having to offer up animals and that type of thing, but we offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. And because Jesus was, of course, the ultimate offering. So the whole Old Testament offertory system was designed to point ancient Israel to the time in which Christ would be offered up. And then now, today, since we don't have that offertory system or structure, the principle is still there for us that we offer ourselves up. So you are. Today you're not at work, and that's costing you money. Here today you're offering, some of you have driven a long way to get here. That was a physical sacrifice for you. I had to come all the way across town, let me tell you. Anyway, so some of you, you know, from Odessa and Amarillo and so forth, it's all part of that offering business, isn't it? That's what it's all about, setting up an offering. All right, so let's, with that in mind, we're here offering ourselves up on what is traditionally called a Jewish holy day. But is it a Jewish holy day? Let's go to Leviticus 23:1, and let's read what it says and not what many people assume that it says. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of..." Of course, we know it says the feast of the Lord. Whose feasts are these? These are the Lord's feasts. Most people, and again, they mean well, but they haven't really studied into the subject, they think it reads something like this: "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Jews, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations until Jesus comes." A little short paraphrase there, but that's sort of the theology of it. And so it's odd for a lot of folks to say, well, if you're Christian, why do you keep these Jewish days? And we say, well, they're not Jewish days. These are God's festival days that we keep. Now, we don't keep them like the Old Testament people did. We don't have the animal sacrifices. We offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Was that Romans 12, verse 1? I'll turn there quickly. We're already off the notes. This is not a good sign. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service." So he's saying here, going off the Old Testament model, you want to bring an animal without blemish and so forth. It should be holy. It's committed to God. Well, we try to do the very same thing. We try to come before God with our... of course, we have our own blemishes, yes, but we still are here to offer ourselves up to God. when you consider God's mercies in providing Jesus Christ for us, who the whole Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to. It pointed to him coming. And then when he died, that system isn't there, but we see these principles for us. We offer ourselves up. Let's go now to... So that's why we're here on this day. And I know it's confusing sometimes to folks who are new or who've never heard of this before. It's difficult. So what about this particular day? What is it that we as Christians can learn on the Feast of Trumpets? And many of you have been around a long time. You've heard something like this already. But we're going to do it again. Oh, good. We got some more folks from Odessa. Hello, folks from Odessa. I didn't see them until just now. So good. Numbers 10:2. Numbers. I'll see if Leo is here. I'd say, Leo, that's in the Old Testament. But see, he's not here for me to persecute him. Oh, he said something else this week. Picking on me, but I don't remember what it was. Flat on his back, he can still outdo me. So anyway. Numbers 10, verse 2. Of course, this is the Lord's instruction to them. Make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You know, they're going to hammer it out by hand, form and shape it. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. So it'd be different things. They'd call the congregation to worship. They'd call the leadership to have all the leadership come together. And while the Bible doesn't give us specifics there, excuse me, apparently there would not just be one horn that would blow, but maybe they would blow different, I'm going to say tunes. What, in the morning you have revelry in the army, and then you have taps at night, and then you have, and if there's a, at least in the old days, the guy with the trumpet or horn would be blowing, there would be a different sound he'd blow for attack, for retreat, for fallback. Well, so that they would have different things they would play. Now, we don't really know exactly what it would sound like at that time. That's not been preserved for us. But anyway, so there would be these different tones and these trumpets. So trumpets were to call the people to attention. It's also called them to battle, called the leadership together. It was sometimes, I think you see the or when it says that the whole nation was time to travel. God would... give a certain blast from the various trumpets and so forth, and that was a word. I believe it was the eastern, I'm doing it off the top of my head, the eastern tribe, most far eastern tribe would go first, then the southern tribe would go next. It was all very structured how these tribes would move. They would move as when God's presence would lift off the tabernacle, then they would move. So anyway, but all that would be triggered by the trumpet blast. Now, Numbers 10, same verse, same chapter here, but a little further down, verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. So it was a priestly function to blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Well, all right. So here we are today, still observing it and learning the lessons of it. And again, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And you've already heard a trumpet blast today in the sermonette. And I thought that was good. I didn't know what he was going to cover. We're going to cover what I'm going to be covering too. There's a trumpet blast. A little bit of warning there, wasn't there? Not correction, but a little bit of warning. See? A little bit of warning. And that's part of what a trumpet blast would do in ancient Israel. It would blow a blast of warning. There's enemies coming. You need to get ready. See, there's enemies coming. You need to get ready. Verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, now the enemy's right here in your land, then you shall sound an alarm with trumpets. Isn't it odd today we have air raid sirens? Those of you over 40, remember the day of air raid sirens? And we've talked about that before. I used to live in New Mexico in Los Alamos, where they had all the nuclear scientists. And remember, 1962, none of you ladies remember that because you're not that old yet. In 1962, the Cuban Missile Crisis, and there was a real danger. I think they even called you up, didn't they? To active duty then. Okay, I remember that story. It was boring, but he told me. Anyway, no. Anyway. So anyway, they call everybody to active duty because they're this far from war. And you'd have those sirens that go off, that eerie sound of the sirens that go off. That's a modern trumpet, if you will, warning people. You hear that now with a warning of a tornado coming. You hear that it starts. So it's the same principles are still there in modern culture. Anyway, so we were in Los Alamos. When we hear that siren, we get under our desk. We were like, fifth grade or whatever it was. So when the 20 megaton bomb went off, we'd be safe under our desk. So, and we were in a little dish, a little bowl, so that just concentrates the energy. So anyway, you know, we did see our shadows there for those centuries. And you shall remember the Lord. So we can blow those trumpets in verse 9, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. It's also, when they would blow that trumpet, it was also an appeal to God, come and save us. That's what it says, God will remember you. When you do what I say, when those times come, when the land is attacked, you set off that trumpet blast and warn the people, and if you're walking in obedience to me, I'll save you. See, that's part of what that is talking about here as well. Let's go to Numbers 31 now. So we just want to talk about a few uses of trumpets. Numbers 31 and verse 6. Numbers 31 and verse 6. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the holy articles, and the signal trumpet in his hand. See that again, the signal trumpet in his hand. Again, if you ever watch the old John Wayne movies and they're attacking that, I won't do that. So the same principle. These traditions come from ancient times. A little different format from very ancient times. Again, today we're here to pause and remember something about these trumpet blasts. What the actual picture, and I've just touched upon a few of the uses, is God's intervention in the people of Israel's life, either individually or as a nation or within tribes or as within individual. If you were a leader and you heard a certain trumpet blast, that means you're supposed to come before the tabernacle. And if you've been misbehaving, you know, imagine when Miriam and Aaron were griping about Moses, and they got the word to go over to the tabernacle, the ark. You know, and they had a little eye waking in a moment there. They heard that instruction and warning to them. Well, God intervenes in people's lives individually, collectively, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit about here today. Let's go to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. Jeremiah is, you know, God's prophets always had a very, very rough time with God's people. In this case, Old Testament Israel was God's people. God had to raise up prophets, and one of them, of course, is Jeremiah. And all of them really, but Jeremiah had a rough road home. He really had a tough time. So we're in Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, he's saying, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. This way, they're unrepentant. They're not listening. This is Israel. And they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They don't like it. I don't want to hear all this religious stuff. They have no delight in it. Isn't that a shame in ancient Israel? That's a commentary of ancient Israel over and over, not just in Jeremiah's time. They just didn't want to hear it. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. See, therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. He was God's servant, and he had suffered a lot. And he had seen what was going on. He'd been treated terribly by the king and so forth. And he's a little ticked off. But it's a righteous anger. He's tired of this. And it's also God stirring him up and writing this down to reflect God's feelings too. I weary of holding it in, verse 11, his anger. Now pour it out on the children outside and an assembly of the young men together. Now really, God, as you're speaking more directly to the nation.
For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, and the age with him who is full of days. And you can see here God is now going to issue punishment to the nation. He's issuing punishment to the nation. And this is a very difficult time. God had warned Israel over and over and over again. He'd warned them, but they wouldn't listen to that trumpet blast. He's saying to them individually, hear this trumpet of correction. Hear this trumpet of warning. Maybe later, like we heard in the sermonette. I'll get this thing straightened up. We said this before, and at least I think it's true in my nature. Maybe not yours, but mine. If I knew Jesus Christ was going to return the Feast of Trumpets, let's name it 2018. When is that? That's whatever date that is. Great. Would there not be a tendency to just sort of float until about 2017? I think we'd all have a tendency for that. I think we all would have a tendency for that. And then we'd catch ourselves and want to go and get right. But anyway, God doesn't give us that. He gives us the certainty, but He doesn't give us the details. He doesn't give us the details. And that in itself keeps us on our toes, at least it should. All right, now let's go to Jeremiah 33. I'm sorry, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3. I missed the verse here. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3. And I'm going to start in verse 17 for time's sake. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Well, we each have our own responsibility to be a watchman in our own lives and learn the principles there. Also, in Old Testament Israel, you'll see, in this case, it was Ezekiel who was the watchman. You can say all the other prophets were as well. The king should have been. The priest should have been. But since they weren't, God had to assign certain people to that. He says, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. This is what fell upon Ezekiel. Again, we've read Isaiah had to do it. Jeremiah had to do it. They were the watchmen. When I say to the wicked, who are the wicked? His people Israel. You shall surely die. That's what God even said to Adam and Eve in the garden, wasn't it? And you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. So the purpose was to preach a warning message of repentance to try and help bring people to their senses in ancient Israel. Well, we can do that in our own personal life. We can do that. The church sometimes has to do that with us, i.e. through the ministry, this type of thing, whether it's through a sermon or maybe one-on-one. Sometimes we need correction. And boy, in our time and age, this in the church I'm talking about, it's very difficult to correct people because in our culture we don't accept it anymore. We don't want correction. We as long as you agree with each other, that's fine. But if you don't, well, that's it. It's sad, but that's the way it is. Anyway, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked ways to save his life. That same wicked man, well, he's going to die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. In other words, Ezekiel would be, the guy's going to pay the penalty for his sins, but you're going to have his blood on your head. Boy. What's a simple modern day example? I guess you could say, although it didn't really work out on Pearl Harbor Day, if I understood it right, the newfangled contraption called radar, I think it was a month old. And so they actually had two guys who barely knew how to turn the thing on, let alone read it. You know, look at the scope, know what they're looking at. Well, they saw the Japanese planes coming from way out, like 100-something miles out. They could see or whatever it was. And they actually phoned it in. Well, there's another small group, I think B-17s coming in. So nobody really respected this new technology of radar. It's brand new. What's this? And so forth. And so the guy, I guess you call it a duty desk, he lifted up me and he says, the guy from the radar says, we got all kinds of things showing up on the screen.
oh, that's those B-17s coming in, or birds. And he said, well, there's a lot of birds, and they're pretty big. And then they turned it off. Well, that guy was trying to act on the radar. He was trying to act as a watchman. But the guys down at the base didn't listen, did they? So, he must have felt terrible by the end of that day. But at least in his mind, he says, I tried to warn them. I tried to tell him. He didn't quite understand his technology. Probably 6 months later, somebody said, the radar says somebody's coming. Boy, they were jumping. But even then, what would you do? Couldn't get their ships out of there in just a couple of minutes' time anyway. At least get their airplanes up. So anyway, he was trying to act as a watchman. And if he'd seen them coming and hadn't combed it in, it's probably just birds. Then all those dead sailors down there would be on his head. That's what a watchman is about. That's what a watchman is about. And that can be as a pastor, it can be as a father, a head of a family, it can be as a parent. All of these things, I hope you see that there's parallels there for us. So, where did I go here? 3:17. Now, verse 19. Yet, if you warn the wicked, you called up the base and said the flames were coming, at least something's there, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he's blowing a trumpet blast. The prophet here, in this case, the watchman, is blowing a trumpet blast. The guy at the radar screen blew a trumpet blast. He was giving a warning. He shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You're not accountable. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and quits trying to live a righteous life, and I lay a stumbling block before him, yeah, God can let a stumbling block come before him. He's already outside God's will. Why would God allow a stumbling block to come before him? To try to wake him up. See? It's another way to try to wake him up. And I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. Now, what could be that stumbling block? It could be the warning coming from the watchman. Or it could be something in life, whatever it may be. It could be here. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I require your hand. Nevertheless, if you warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, in this case we will. So we want to be reminded of that today in the church. The righteous should not sin. And he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. He repented, in other words. Also, you will have delivered your own soul. You don't have a responsibility for that because you didn't warn him. Now, a New Testament example of blowing the trumpet in the church, Colossians. Let's go to the book of Colossians real quickly. These are just a couple examples of trumpet blasts. See, we gave a sermon a couple weeks ago about we're in spiritual warfare, aren't we? And you know, when the church goes through a lot of trials, and we've gone through our trials in our area, haven't we? Oh, you don't know this. I didn't know this till last week when I was down in Odessa. You were talking about, you know why these guys got hurt, don't you? I got in the hospital first. I told Leo this yesterday, he's laughing. He got jealous. He didn't want me to have all the attention. So he got in there and he got all the attention. Well, Mr. Abbott's going to have that. So he just gets on top of the ladder and jumps off. He didn't fall. He jumped. I can tell you right now. So he broke his shoulder. Well, Martha's not going to have any of that. So she went ahead and broke her leg. So everybody's been dutifully watched over. Okay, anyway. Just something ridiculous. I don't know what that's going to do with anything, but it just came to mind. Okay, Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And then we'll get back to this principle of warning. Verse 24, Colossians 1, verse 24. He's blowing a trumpet here in a New Testament sense. Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, okay, Colossians 1, and filled up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He's happy to do the suffering as a warning messenger. He had to give a warning not only to the world, but because he had to give a warning message to someone else. of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you. Oh, I know what it was. I'm sorry. Back up. Got to put it. Since I've had the short circuit in my head, I can't remember things. So I got it back. You guys wanted all that attention. Forget it. Because last week, Lou came up to me, Lou Morris in Odessa. She says, well, I fell last week too. But she didn't break an arm. She just bruised it. I knew I was going somewhere with that. Okay. So she just wanted a little attention too. You got to live with this. My wife, Susie, she's gotten used to it. I went to anoint Leo the other day and I couldn't remember his name. Isn't that weird? So it's just shook a wire or something up there, but it's getting back in there. Okay. Back to business. Verse 25. So anyway, he's suffering for the church. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship for which God was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And what is that? To them God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. There was a great mystery unknown, although it was in the Old Testament prophets, but they never understood it. Joel talked about it. Micah talked about it. Even Genesis spoke of it. Moses wrote of it. The time when God would call Gentiles, not just Israelites. And here it is. The riches, in verse 27, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says, that was my mission in my life. And as he did that mission, what did he have to do? Him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, he didn't just preach, we would hear on TV today, just preach Jesus. Well, when you preach Jesus, you got to preach what he said. You got to preach what he instructed. Preach his example. You know all that. I just thought I'd bring that up. He says, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, trying to be wise on how he talked, try to be wise in how he gave that warning trumpet blast. See? He warned every man, and his message was, repent. Come out of this sinful age. The Bible calls it in the old King James language, it's untoward age. Come out of it. But you have to warn people of that. And again, Matthew's sermonette, I think, was perfect for what we wanted to talk about today. He wasn't correcting you. He was just, you had trumpet blast warning. Do any of us do some of those things? Okay, we'll get around to it next time. We'll get around to it next time, or a little bit later. It's a trumpet blast that he was giving, that we may present every man perfect, or teleos, to mature in Christ Jesus. So there's a purpose behind the trumpet blast for the church. Now there's a trumpet blast for the world, that the church says to them, you need to repent, but also we leave them with a message that the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming to the world. There's hope. We know those things, and we're about to celebrate those very things. But see, there was a warning message there. There was a warning message. That warning message is to the church, repent. There has to be an ongoing act of repentance in our lives. That is another way of saying an ongoing, continued intervention of God in our lives. Now, sometimes when God intervenes in our lives, usually we don't like it, especially if you're a first-generation Christian. You're doing just fine. You're just dumb and happy out in the world having a good time. Maybe not having a good time, but, anyway, God starts intervening in your life. And maybe things are not going as well as they used to, but now troubles are starting to come and you're asking questions. It can be various ways. You understand how God calls. But he begins to intervene in our lives, begin to draw us, begin to prick our minds. Hey, you need to ask some questions about, is this all life is? Is there more to life than this? Why is there such suffering in the world? Why is my life so messed up? Why is the whole world so messed up? Whatever the mechanism is, God begins to interfere in your life. Now, later on, you call it intervention, but in the early days, you call it interfering. Get out of my face. I've told you this when I first came in. I read the literature when I was about 16, started reading when I was about 16, 17, 18. And I threw it away. I didn't need that religious stuff. I'm going to college. Yeah. Well, it wasn't too long after that. See, God, it was okay. God was kind of, it was okay. Yeah, I'll read it. It was nice. It's kind of neat stuff. But I didn't want him interfering with my life. And so then when I got out of high school and into college, I've told you this before, so I don't want to bore you with it again, but began to just think, in the back of my mind, that stuff I've been reading for 3 years, that's how long. I'm a little thick-headed, takes a little while to get through, you know? And so I read it for 3 years and threw it away for one, and pretty soon I says, I've got to study this stuff to find out if it's true or false, because it's got to be one or the other. It can't be in the middle of the road, because it's so different from everything I taught or was ever taught. What was happening then? Now God began to not only intervene and also interfere. He was interfering with my life. How rude. But he had a purpose in it, didn't he? He was blowing a trumpet, and I didn't even know it yet. Blowing a trumpet, blowing a trumpet, blowing a trumpet. That's just one example. Your story, a different, maybe a little bit different. The same principles are there. Then as life goes on, different trumpet blasts come. All these trumpets, if you will, are God's intervention in our lives. Now let's just real quickly look at a few times. God's been very much active in human history, but usually at very critical moments. I think a lot of times he just sets back, do what you're going to do, guys. But when it comes to certain moments in history, for him to have the prophetic thing happen the way he wants it to happen, he intervenes. One, I'm going to jump way ahead of myself here, is the American Revolution. There is no reason on earth we should have won that war. But there were a whole bunch of circumstances that God set in place that weakened Britain, that they actually started several hundred years before the Revolution. And so I don't want to get into all that, but God works in history. Just make sure. World War I, World War II. We talked a little bit about, this is on a national scale, the Japanese could have invaded Hawaii and taken it pretty easily, and they honestly feel like they could have gotten all the way to the Rocky Mountains. But they didn't realize how badly they'd hurt us. Well, God intervened. I've given other sermons where God's intervened in battles. I know one fellow, for example, when he was in Vietnam, it was a night battle, I think it was, and it was a pretty nasty firefight going on. So he took a grenade, pulled the pin, and threw it, and it hit a big old limb, and it bounced right back at him. And he heard a voice says, "Lay down." In the middle of this battle. Well, if you know this guy, he doesn't do anything first time told. And he heard the voice again, "I told you, lay down." So he laid down. He said, "Don't get up." All this time, it was only five seconds after he pulled the pin, then boom. And this grenade is about from here to there. And he's going to get up. He says, "I told you, don't move." All this actually happened just in a few seconds' time. Boom, it went off. Didn't even hurt an eardrum. That got his attention. You figure that was a trumpet blast? See? So other people can tell other stories, these types of things. So in a second look at, from a biblical perspective, where God begins to intervene in human history, and I'm just going to touch on a couple. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, man and woman, in the garden. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and every living thing that moves on the earth." He's saying, I'm intervening in human history, and I'm saying to you, you have a responsibility here in the unfolding history of my creation. You take care of it. But God directly intervened in that way, didn't he? Genesis 2, for example, now. Verse 18 and 19, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll help make a helper compatible for him." Very much intervened to make a woman for the man. Again, very quickly, I don't want to go. Genesis 4 is a very important one. It's not there's many others between here and there, but Genesis 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord.
And she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And I'm trying to remember. Cain means, it says here, I'm trying to remember here, acquired from the Lord. Abel means useless. Now, is that a reflection of how she viewed the second son? I don't know. So look what happened. Look what happened between the two. There was not that warmth between the brother and sister. And again, that's, you know what happened here. In the process of time, it came to pass that the one who was acquired by the Lord brought an offering and fruit of the ground to the Lord, and useless. Remember now, they would name people how to describe them. Useless or vain or void, as you can read, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord had respect to useless and his offering. Why would God take any notion of old Schnickelfritz over here? When I'm the college graduate, I'm the good looking one. What is it? The special music? That was a good move. It's interesting when you know the name and know how incensed he was that God didn't pay attention. I'm named God. I'm acquired of God. That's who I am. You know, useless over here. You're paying attention to useless's his offering. That's the useless. Well, God intervened here, didn't he? He did not respect Cain's in his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "What are you mad at me for? Why are you tripping over your lip? If you do will you not be accepted? If you don't do will, sin lies at the door." See, he's blowing a trumpet blast. He's saying right there. He's saying, "Here's a trumpet blast, and what was that blast to them? And it's sins. It desires for you, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it." This is going to be part of my sermon for the feast, so I don't want to get too much into this. But here we go. Here's a trumpet blast. And it came into deaf ears. It wasn't much time after that he killed, useless. What's the matter killing useless? And then what was his complaint after that? "Man, you sure are being hard on me, God. I just killed, useless. What are you picking on me for?" Again, that name, I think, is very important, how they viewed him in that family. Chapter 11 is a whole chapter about the Tower of Babylon. So God very much intervening there, stopping the decay of the human race by separating people by language. And when you separate language, you develop new cultures. Whole cultures are formed around languages. And even within languages, there's other subcultures, so forth, so on and so forth. Chapter 12, verse 1, Abraham is called. So now God begins to call an individual. Then by the time we get to the book of Exodus, you see a whole nation is called in the sense of coming out of Egypt. Again, I'm broad painting this on a broad brush. But all of these are God's intervention in the lives of people, either collectively or individually. These are trumpet blasts to wake them up. Let's go to Matthew 23. This story of God calling either individuals or nations, and in those individual nations rejecting him, are as old as the sea. Just happens all the time. All the time. Doesn't it? Sad. So God called ancient Israel. We've seen where the prophets had to come and warn them. To the point that says, "Prophets, these people are so bad that if you don't warn them, their blood is on your head. But you need to warn them. You need to tell them." So God is even giving the prophets a trumpet blast. He's giving them a trumpet blast and warning them. Matthew 23:37. Right away, you know, we're talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. Verse 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. And yet they got the temple, they got the priesthood, they got the animal sacrifices. They can speak Greek and Hebrew backwards and forwards, standing on one leg with it, you know, one lip or whatever. They got all that stuff.
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, this is Jesus speaking, and stones those who are sent to her. This is the history of Israel and the relationship with God. God would give them a warning blast? No, don't want it. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. I think the old King James says you would have none of it. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What will happen? What does this day picture for us? The second coming. When the trumpet blast will be sounded. Will it happen on this day? You can't say that dogmatically. When you look at the other holy days, major events have occurred on those holy days. So at least this day pictures that. And so will that event happen on this day? Maybe, maybe not. I think so, but we'll see. What happened on Passover? Jesus was crucified. See, you start looking through that, you see there's that pattern there. I think it's undeniable. Okay. But the point is, he gave them that trumpet blast. How the people of Israel just didn't want to have anything to do with God. Have nothing to do. Oh, they play church, they go to temple, do all the little niceties. But they really didn't want to change. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to repent. And that's really what the trumpet blasts are about, individually or collectively. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark the 12th chapter. Mark 12, verse 3. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit. It's a parable, but we'll get into this. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 12. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, i.e. Israel. Dug a place for the wine vat, for the wine vat and built a tower. And he leased it, the vine dresser, and went on to a far country. Gave responsibility to the leadership of ancient Israel. Now at vintage time, in other words, time when the grapes were to be, the harvest was to come in, which would be the fall, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might receive some of the fruit of the vine dress from the vine dressers, from the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, symbolic here, what they did to Christ and the other prophets. Again, he sent another servant. These are the various prophets he's mentioning, but in a parable way. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another. And him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. This is the history of God's people with prophets. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, saying, they'll respect my son. In a way, you would think that in the parable. And who is he talking about? It would be Christ. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him and inherit. And the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others? Have you not read of this? And he quotes the Old Testament here in verse 10. He quotes Psalms 118, verse 22 through 23. The stone which the builders rejected, the builder represents the leadership, they rejected the stone, which is Christ, has become the chief cornerstone. And it's from Christ that the whole structure would be built. So when you want to make sure the pyramid is built right, not a pyramid necessarily, but a building is built right, it had to be that cornerstone had to be just right. It had to be, I'll say, square with the world. That's my amateur way of saying it. To become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. He said, haven't you read that? And he sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he'd spoken the parable against them. So they left and went away. So he was giving them a warning message. Later he would say to them, the axe is already laid to the old leadership structure, and a new leadership structure would come. through the church. And again, none of them are perfect either, because they're imperfect people. Nonetheless, there it is. Another warning message to them. And what was their response to the warning message, the trumpet blast? Let's kill this guy. Who does he think he is? We go to church every Sabbath. We tithe to the nth degree. Shouldn't we tithe? Yes. You know that. And shouldn't we go to the church every Sabbath? Yes. But do those things make you righteous? No. That's what a righteous person should do anyway. That's what you want to do. But those activities don't make you righteous. That's what a righteous person... If you don't commit adultery, you don't murder somebody, does that make you righteous? No, that's what a righteous person does. Not doing it doesn't make you righteous. That's what a righteous person does. Look at Isaiah 58. Oh, I was going to say, we started 11:30 and it's 2:30 now. Boy, I've really been going on and on and on. Then I realized we started later. Okay. Well, these people are converted to put up with me that long. Okay, Isaiah 58. This is talking about Israel. We can say it talks about the United States today. We can also talk about the church today. Cry out. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. There's the theme again. Tell my people how righteous they are. No, tell them what they're wrong. Well, hopefully we have God's Holy Spirit. We're sensitive to that. So we're sensitive to God's lead in our personal life, and that God will correct us in that way, or He corrects us through circumstance, or He can correct us through a friend, He can correct us through an enemy. He can correct you through the ministry, correct you through an article. Be sensitive to the trumpet blast. But He says here, tell my people their transgressions in the house of Jacob, their sins, yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, at least they claim to. As a nation that did righteousness, they act like that. And they act like they did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. And they take delight in approaching God. We haven't missed a church service in 50 years. Great. But does that make you righteous? No. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Verse 3. Why have we afflicted our souls and you have taken no notice? Why aren't you responding to us, God? Now this is kind of an example of wanting to use God like a rabbit's foot. You keep your rabbit's foot in your pocket and something goes bad and you, oh boy. You know. I really want that new car. And you have to say, oh Lord, give me that new car. I'm being silly, but trying to make the point. Or they've passed, and yet they're stealing from each other. They're breaking the law in every other way. And God is saying, you guys need to sit up and take notice and stop living like this. And that's what He's telling ancient Israel. And we can apply it to ourselves. Look all the way back in now to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. This is again what Mr. McDonald was talking about. The same principle. Matthew 18. Who's he talking? I keep saying Matthew. I mean Revelation. So I hope we Revelation 18. Verse 1. Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven. This is yet in our future. Having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with His glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons. This great system's going to be collapsing at that point. A prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the violent political religious system. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. What has been the results? And the merchants of the earth have become rich to the abundance of her luxury. They benefited from it. The rich get richer, the powerful get more powerful, and so forth. And they talk about here later on merchandising people selling into slavery. There are, I'm trying to remember the exact figure, in the United States, there are 17,000 slaves in this country, brought in from other countries, and they're either slaves in kitchens or in sweatshops, or they're sex slaves in the United States alone. Over 17,000 in the United States. And in other parts of the country, it's some of the greatest sources of income for those countries is slave. It's kind of shocking to hear that. Anyway, you'll hear where a lot of times, especially women or children, they come over from Russia or wherever, some other country, and they're lured over here. Well, you're going to have a good job, and you'll work as our servant in our home. And they get there, and they are enslaved. They can't leave the home. They have a little room over here. It's really pretty rough. Anyway, with the whole system, they've lived off it, and they've gotten rich with it. And then in the whole process, you'll have the two witnesses who will be God's last two trumpets, if you will. I shouldn't say the last two trumpets because there's a trumpet blast. But they are blowing great trumpets of telling the world to repent. I don't have time to get into this. I wish I did. Maybe I will. How much time? I think the two witnesses, and I think there's some reason to support that, the two witnesses will have a couple of responsibilities. One, I think, will first be to the church at large. Whoever those two people are, when they come on, I think, remember it says measure the temple? Is that 11? Boy, we are really getting off the reservation now. Yeah. Revelation 11, then the two witnesses. That's a pretty good clue where it says two witnesses of the subtitle. And they give a reed like a measuring rod so they can measure how long something is. And the angel stood saying, arise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship therein. Again, this isn't official church doctrine. I may be wrong. We'll leave it at that. But you have the temple of God could very well be the church, the altar, and you have the ministry, and those who worship therein, the membership. Maybe. I don't know. Again, I want to say this is 1 Timor chapter 1. And leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. Some folks are so far gone spiritually, they're not going to listen to anything. But you're to go and to measure the temple, the ministry, the altar, the whole thing, and everybody in the church. I think their job may be, very well, to warn the church first. I don't mean just United. I'm talking about everybody. And correct us. You guys have split over every little silly thing in the world. And you've lost your witness and so forth. Imagine getting that kind of correction. And then, if you listen to it, just before the tribulation comes, God gives some kind of protection. How that would be, I don't know. And those who reject that, guess what? They're out there on their own. Then they go to the world and they face the beast and the false prophet. And then they say to the world, you think these two guys are from God? They're from Satan himself. And that's why eventually they'll kill the two witnesses and the whole world will rejoice over it. These two will be a warning blast along with other things that God will be doing. And they'll probably be announcing a lot of those other trumpet blasts to a dying world. And they will be despised by all men, as we will be. But their job will be to warn. Now, and again, don't take me, what I just told you, sorry, what coming to the church, not, I may be totally wrong on that. So this is just my own opinion. But anyway, if that's the case, then the church was warned, the very last generation of the church. And then those who, I'm not listening to that. Why? God's not going to break your neck and make you listen. You give a warning, and then you're on your own. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy now. You cry out, swear not, tell my people their sin. You come and measure the temple. Okay, 2 Timothy. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We learn things, don't we? For reproof. You get corrected, that's one. But there is reproof is a sort of a gentler form of correction, and therefore correction is a more firm way of correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, or teleos, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's there to thoroughly equip us, you see, to make sure that that's done. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, I testify before you, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearance, what this day symbolizes, when the trumpets blast, and the seventh trumpet of the seventh of the last seven trumpets are blown, and so forth, and Christ comes, and at His appearing and His kingdom, and the kingdom of God is there. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Take that warning and continue to give it to the church, to the world, to yourself. Here's convince. That means tell a fault. Rebuke. Exhort. That means to call or call near. When you exhort somebody. Who can I pick on? Mr. Chamberlain, come here. He's going to get exhorted over here. Come here, boy. I'm just doing that to kind of be silly. But you, when you were exhorted by your parents, I can see Mrs. Hines. Little Dan, get over here now. Little Dan's going to get exhorted. Get medieval on him. Okay, anyway. So he's going to get exhorted with patience. It sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Correct, but with patience. Do it constantly, but with patience. You've got to do it. You see, that's the word to the ministry is, you're the watchman. You've got to correct. You've got to do those things. But it's also for you in your life. And that's really what Matthew was saying as well, And here's the shocking part. And that's why I think Revelation 11 in this verse fits. Again, I'm not trying to give you my personal interpretation. I think it fits. Anyway, verse 3. For the time will come when they in the church of God will not endure the sound doctrine of the trumpet blast of sound doctrine. The message of repentance. They won't hear it anymore. They've heard all that stuff. I want something new and exciting. Here's something, some new theory. Something, you know, whatever. They don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear about repentance. Let's get into some deep stuff. But whatever it may be, for the time will come when while you're doing these things, preach the word in season and out of season, you are telling people a fault if they need be, you're correcting them, you're exhorting them, you're being patient with them, but you're teaching them all of these things. And there's never a time when they won't hear that anymore. They will not listen to sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. This is a trumpet blast to you and to me. Don't drift away from sound doctrine. And there's always somebody out there going to try to draw you away from sound doctrine. Hey. You know, I found out how to kind of read the Bible on my own. Yeah. I can interpret it. Just ask me any verse and I can interpret it. I run into that. Down in, I won't say where. It wasn't here. Another area. The guy didn't know a squat about doctrine. That's the first time I met him. Shortest visit, I think it was about 5 minutes. And first time I said, well, have you read any of our literature? Oh, no, I don't need to read literature. Oh, okay. He said, well, you can ask me any questions you want in the Bible, anything you want, and I'll interpret it for you. I said, well, I'm leaving. He said, why are you leaving? He says, I don't want to have your spirit talking to me. It was in New Orleans, and there's a lot of that down there. Voodoo and stuff like that. You know, when I got up, he says, huh, that's what all the ministers from other churches tell me. So at least they have no sense to know, too. I think I may have told you that. Another one was a big old gal. She'd like to come dressed as a nun. And she didn't know why we wouldn't let her come to church. And she went up Jacob's ladder and talked to God the Father on a regular basis. Well, hey, I'm ready. Let's do it. And they always like to preach, too. Both of them wanted to preach. I can arrange that if you like. I've had people want to preach. They've never been to church yet. They want to preach to me. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm not going to allow that. And I'll tell you what, I don't think the people will allow it. especially when we first formed, you know, after the debacle. We came out of the 90s. This is, they've heard enough nonsense. They're not going to hear anymore. So anyway, we didn't part friends.
Verse 3. For the time will come when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap for themselves teachers.
1 Corinthians 1 talks about that. They have all their favorite teachers. Have we not done that in the modern church? Shame on us. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. You can't turn away from it if you didn't know it to start with. You'll turn away from it. They don't want to hear that trumpet blast of the truth anymore. And be turned to aside to fables. A lot of Gnosticism, New Ageism, and this type of thing is really huge. And some, not a lot, especially in our era, we've not had a lot of problem with that. But others are having a lot of problem with it. And when we have our own internal squabbles like we do from time to time in the church, then we're more susceptible to that. Well, look, we're always in conflict here. I just need to go find some peace. And so you go find some peace. And you can. Because when you step out of God's church and just get back in the world, who's going to leave you alone? Satan's going to leave you alone then. He got you. You stay in that crazy church and you just keep learning that truth and you will not give it up, he's going to keep poking, isn't he? See?
Anyway, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. They're not going to hear the trumpet blast anymore. And be turned away to aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Continue to be that watchman. So every pastor has that job as a watchman. Every elder has that job as a watchman. So forth. And you do too in your life. Because these warnings are to us in general.
God is intervening in our lives and He wants to continue to intervene in our lives.
What will be something else that will happen in this day and age? When the trumpet blast comes, what will be another way that God really begins to intervene very, very directly in human history? He is going to raise, when you consider the number of people who've lived and died and are in their graves, when Jesus Christ returns, He's going to resurrect the saints. And that would be a very small number compared, like I said, to the whole number of people. But is that not intervention on a major scale? That's 1 Corinthians 15.
Some of us have loved ones we're looking forward to seeing to on that day. When Jesus Christ returns, the last trump, at the moment of the twinkling of an eye, we are alive and remain, shall not prevent those who are asleep.
When we rise in the air, meet Him, and ever be with Him. Of course, Jesus will go to Jerusalem. When God intervenes this time, in this particular way, He's going to bring death and directly bring it up. He's going to and challenge it. That's already been defeated through His resurrection. But He's going to show that He's defeated it by resurrecting all the true saints over the centuries. And they can rise up in the air. Now I'll read the verses that I just quoted. Anyway, some of them anyway. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, something that hasn't been known. We keep preaching this. And sadly, there'll come a time when people, even in God's church, won't listen to this anymore. I want to know something. You know, surely there's got to be something more to it than that. No, here it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Remember Job 14:14? I'm not going to turn there. If a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait for my change to come. Now Paul talks about how that change will take place. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, that last trumpet blast which announced Christ coming, the sky will be lightning from east to west. God is beginning now to intervene in a very major way in the history of the world. He's shown you where He's intervened already, but now He's going to intervene, roll His sleeves up. I've heard one guy say, this is kind of when God, that last trumpet blast, God's clearing His throat. Remember when you were in trouble with your folks? I knew I was in trouble. Thomas Michael Aquinas DeMore. I was Catholic, sorry. Thomas Michael Aquinas DeMore, get over here. Okay, you can just bury me right there. Let's just do it right now. Because I was in big trouble. Okay? You may have experienced those moments too. Sort of like when your blood all goes to your feet.
Anyway, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, verse 52 at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Anybody here feel immortal? How's that immortal shoulder doing there, Nathan? He says, the more you talk, the more it aches. Shut up and get done. I've got to get out of here. Anybody else get immortal? As years go by, we'll all look a little more mortal, don't we? Okay? But this is temporary. And you know, some of God's people will turn away from this for fables, immortal souls, incarnation. This is just one area. But look. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal, we're in verse 54, put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, because the wages of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the law. It shows us what sin is. And when we know we sin, we are coming to the death penalty until we've repented. You know that. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable always, because you see, they were moving away from that truth. And it's going to happen in our time too. Somebody can come with great power and fool millions of people, it can happen. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He wanted to encourage them that way. I've already quoted to you, so I'm going to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Start wrapping up Hebrews 4. Since I started at 11:30, here we are at 3. Well, we're only having one service, so I go a little bit over. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains to enter His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. That's a warning blast, isn't it? Don't get too comfortable in our lives. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, ancient Israel as well. But the word which they heard did not profit them, nor already saw they were continually sinning and rebelling against Him, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. We've entered to the rest in a new relationship with God through Christ. Verse 4. For He spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this. God rested on the seventh day from His works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that there must enter it, that some must enter it, and those to whom it first preached did not enter because of disobedience, as ancient Israel, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, when David wrote this in his time, but it projects down to our time, today, after such a long time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. It was true when David wrote it and applied to the time of the first century church, and it applies to us today. We must not allow our hearts to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but be willing to hear the trumpet blast that God gives us in our lives. Let's conclude by going to Hebrews 3, and I'll start at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now again, He's writing to the Hebrews. We've mentioned this before. The book of Hebrews was written at a time when many Hebrew Christians were returning back to Judaism. Because he says, I believe it's a couple of chapters before there, that they willingly in the early days gave up their homes and had everything stolen out of their homes. They were rejected from the Jewish community for being Christians. And they were hard and strong, steadfast and strong in the Lord. And yet, as time went on, they began to drift. That's why in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 it says the warning about the unpardonable sin. We don't have time to go there, but Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 talks about that. Here's the message that the Holy Spirit says in verse 7. Today is our today. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. It's Exodus 32, when they had the golden calf. where your fathers tested me and tried me and said, and saw my works for 40 years. That's when he consigned the 40 years in the desert to die there. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they shall not, they also go astray in their hearts. And they have not known my ways. I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. They're not going to have a relationship with God. They're not going to go into the Holy Land. Nope, they're going to wander out in the desert and die because they refuse to listen. So he says, beware, brethren, when you consider that. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief from departing from the living God. And that's another trumpet blast to us. So as we go through these times in our lives today, we need to keep focused. Listen to the trumpet blast that God puts in our lives. Listen for them. And say, how can I learn from this? What does God want me to learn from this? And I want to learn. I want to grow. I don't want to go to sleep. And as these different trumpet blasts come in our life, personally, collectively, whatever it means, listen for that trumpet blast. So that when the final trumpet blast does come and Christ returns, we can be, as it says, look up and rejoice, for you know your salvation is near.